Thank you, Adam and Hank. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 7, or 6 this morning, where we have the Lord's Prayer. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer. If you're visiting, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount slowly. But we've stopped here to give attention to each element of the Lord's Prayer. And the reason is because our Lord taught this prayer to the disciples sitting at his feet to teach them how to pray. If you don't know how to pray, this is the perfect place to go to. If you don't know what you should say or what you should pray about or how you should pray about it, this is the perfect place to go to. Each phrase and each petition, there are six requests in the Sermon on the Mount, are meant to be an instruction to Christian disciples of the types of things they're to pray about when they pray to God in secret. And so we begin at verse 5 and read what our Lord taught to his disciples, Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, or like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you came and delivered these words on earth to your disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, how to live as a Christian, a follower of yours. And they are the same words we're reading today. They haven't changed. You haven't changed. Man hasn't changed. And the need for Christians has not changed. So we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray through the Lord's Prayer. And that in the praying of the Lord's Prayer and its petitions, we ask that you would change us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that just has come to mean so much to me in my preparations for you on the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus is giving us the Lord's Prayer as the model for praying. It's not the model prayer, it's the model for praying in order to change us. If you really understand what the Lord's Prayer means, what each phrase, what each petition means, and you pray it with understanding and sincerity, it will change you. I think that there is such a use of the Lord's Prayer in a rote manner in the churches today, that we don't stop and think about why our Lord gave it to begin with. He wanted them to stop and understand each word, each phrase, so that when they pray, they will have a greater understanding of how to pray. And we've already seen this. He starts out telling them to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." He wants them to understand how God becomes the Father of a sinner through the blood and righteousness of Christ shed for them, through God's adoption as children when He doesn't have to adopt us as children and shower on us the blessings of a natural born child. That we pray, "Our Father," to keep our minds on other Christians when we pray, that the world is not about me. It's about God and others. And in particular, we're to have a special love for Christians. He wants us to remember heaven, that our Father is in heaven. And that's the place that we're going. That there's something going on in heaven that's so beautiful and so wonderful, where our Father dwells, that prayer lifts our minds up to our eternal home and what it's going to be like in the presence of God forever. Just in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, where we say, "Our Father who art in heaven," Christ wants us to think about what we say. And He uses the Lord's Prayer to instruct us about the faith and how to pray. We've already seen in the first petition we are to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." We pray to our Father in heaven, and we pray for Him to use His almighty power to cause every person in the world to recognize and give respect and honor to Him and His name. And we know that's going to happen at the day of final judgment. Because if you don't bow to God in this life, you'll bow to Him in the next. Because the Bible says every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or earth or under the earth, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There are people that you know, and I hope there's no one in this room, who say, "Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God," or, "Yeah, one of these days I'll straighten out my life and go to Jesus," or, "I'm going to have Him, I'll come to Him when I'm dying, because He doesn't turn away from sinners." The problem is, if you should die before that happens, your knee is still going to bow to Him. And then you will be cast into hell for refusing to live for His glory and honor and ignoring Him in His life. It's not just that you hate Him in your mind, but you just push Him out. You don't think about what He wants in your life, because that would mean you'd have to change. To pray, "Hallowed be thy name," means that I myself and all the men of the earth would honor you as God. And then we prayed, "Thy kingdom come." And we saw that the kingdom of God is unique in this world. It is a kingdom that a person can only enter when their heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You must be born again to see and to enter the kingdom of God," into the place where God becomes your beloved King, where God rules in this world for your good, where the Lord Jesus, who is the regent King of God the Father of the kingdom of God, has laid down His life for you and rose from the dead to govern your life and to bring you safely by His side one day. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for God the Father to cause the Son and the Holy Spirit to save sinners all over the world from every tongue and tribe and race and nation, and bring them together as a people who love God with all their heart and their neighbor as themselves. And the influence of those individual people whose hearts and lives have been changed by the Spirit of God and the power of God, as they live in this world, the influence of the kingdom of God spreads. In the workplace, at school, in marriage, in raising children, in government, kingdom of God spreads by the new birth. And that's the kingdom we're to pray for. And we come today to the third petition. And you'll notice that the first three of the six petitions, the things that we're to pray about, all have to do with God. In other words, Jesus is teaching us here, don't pray about your daily bread till you've thought about God. Till you remind yourself that He's your Father, that He's in heaven, that He's holy, that your whole life is about honoring Him and being a part of His kingdom and living under the kingship of Christ. Don't ask for bread until you pray for God's glory in your life and heart. And so we come to the third petition today, which may be the hardest one to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a big prayer. The Lord's Prayer and the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are all big thoughts. They are thoughts that cause us to stop and think, what do they mean? What would the world be like if they were answered by God? Can you imagine what this world would be like if everybody on earth every day did the will of God, lived like God wanted them to live? What would our marriages look like? No more selfishness, no more competition, no more self-righteousness and pride and arrogance. Just two people that have found the love of God in Christ so overwhelming, so undeserving, that they delight to obey Him and be kind to the other, serving to the other, refusing to take offense of sins, forgiving while they stand praying, letting no word proceed from their mouth, but only that which is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And how would children be raised in that family? Taught patiently, disciplined lovingly, to understand the things of God and how to live in this world. What would the churches be like if every member of every church did the will of God on earth as it is in heaven every day? What would it be like? What kind of worship would they join in? What kind of love would they have? What concern would they have for each other, knowing that Jesus Christ died for the other and gave His life for them and are His sheep? You see, these are big thoughts in this prayer. And this may be the biggest. Because it calls us to pray that God's will be done in this world on earth in the same way that God's will is done in heaven now. Which means there's got to be change on earth. And if you pray this prayer, it's not about them. God, change all those bad people so I can act better. But it begins with me. Thy will be done on earth in my life as it is done in heaven. Think about it. What are you praying for when you pray this prayer? Well, there's several things that come out of this petition to look at, and so I'm just going to pick out some things to ask. How is the will of God done in heaven? Whatever the will of God is, how is it being done in heaven, since that's the appeal that we're to make to God? Dear God, your will is done in heaven a certain way. We ask that you would bring heaven to earth. We ask that you would bring the will of God as it's done in heaven, to be done by people on earth, including myself, like that. The second thing is, what is the will of God on earth? Now, if you ask a bunch of different people or preachers or churches, what's the will of God for Christians to live by or people to live by on earth? You're liable to get a bunch of different answers. But according to this text, there's only one answer. And it's as clear as a bell. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, defines what he means when he tells us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." What is the will of God for you and for me that we're to be praying about here? And then we need to pray for it because it affects us. It changes us when we pray it. So first of all, how is the will of God done in heaven? And there are basically three places that are designated heaven in the Bible. The first place is just the atmosphere. The earth is sometimes called the heavens, where there's clouds and so forth. And then there's the starry heavens, where the planets and the galaxies and all of that is. But the third use of heaven is talking about a whole different existence. It's a place where God dwells. He dwelt there before the world was created. He dwells there now. And he is preparing for all that have come to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ and submitted to him. He's making that the place where we live in our eternal home. He is our Father who's in heaven. Now, what is heaven like in terms of the will of God? Well, it's a place where who lives? Who's in heaven? The angels, the heavenly creatures, and believers, your friends, your relatives in Christ are there. What are they doing? Well, they're doing the will of God. The angels are doing the will of God all the time. When God says, "Gabriel, go down to Mary and tell her that she's going to conceive a child as a virgin," he says, "Yes, sir," and he goes. He doesn't say, "Well, what do you mean? What if she reacts this way? What am I to say?" He just goes. He trusts God, and he goes. God sends his angels, and there's no grumbling, there's no complaining, there's no worrying. They know who God is, and they say, "Okay." And the saints that have gone on before us, our friends, our family, that have loved Christ on earth, are there with him. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. That means in heaven. And they are there now, and they're doing the will of God perfectly. Now, what is the will of God? Well, we're going to see in a moment more. But the will of God for all creatures, that is the morality that overrules everything in existence in this universe from the creation of Adam and Eve to the end of time in the new heavens and the new earth, is this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Heaven, Jonathan Edwards says, is a world of love, where God's people experience the unconditional, infinite, unchangeable love and kindness of God forever, knowing they do not deserve it in themselves, but rejoicing in it every day. It's a place where they love. Just think of that. No longer are you going to have double thoughts going on in your mind. "Oh, here comes so-and-so. Hi." Or you don't have to fight a critical spirit and a heart of anger. This week, I had a hate to admit it, but I did. I had a flash of anger at something so silly and insignificant. It's absolutely, I'm not even going to tell you about it. And it just grieved my heart that I can still do that. Because that's not love. To love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself, that's the will of God. You want to know what Jesus was like? He loved God with all his heart, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Heaven is a world where all of God's people love, because God has rescued them from themselves and sin and made them what they should have been to begin with, happy and holy. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in this law he meditates day and night. In heaven, the saints keep the law of God perfectly. All 10 commandments, which are the explanation of the two. And they use their lives to be a blessing to everyone they speak to and meet. Especially, they love to sing and worship the Lamb that was slain upon the cross for their soul. And they never get tired of it because they see him as he is. What he's like in the fullness of his love, fullness of his grace and kindness. They can't exhaust through their praise the worthiness of his mercy. Lloyd-Jones says, in heaven, the will of God is always being done perfectly. We only have some dim and faint pictures of it in the scriptures, but we have sufficient to know that what is characteristic of heaven is that everyone and everything is waiting upon God and anxious to glorify and magnify his name. The angels, as it were, are on the wing already and waiting to fly at his bidding. The supreme desire of all in heaven is to do the will of God and thereby to praise and worship him. And it should be the desire of every true Christian, says our Lord here, that all on earth should be the same. What we're praying for in this petition is that God would use his almighty power and his perfect and infinite wisdom to answer this prayer, so that his revealed will to men would actually come to pass in their lives on earth. Beginning with yourself. Now, what is the will he's talking about, though? Well, we've already sort of hinted at that. Love God with all your heart, love your mind. Look, the Sermon on the Mount defines what the will of God is on earth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. God has what is called by theologians his secret will. And that's the will of God that he determined before the world was created. And how everything should be created and come to pass in history until Christ returns. And then thereafter. And that secret will of God includes the reason why he has permitted Adam and Eve to fall. It includes God's plan of salvation for sinners. It includes how he designed his providence to work out so that every single person in the world literally lives upheld by God, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, fed from his hand, and how he has decided to bring them the news of Jesus Christ and to work in their hearts to bring them to salvation. and how he has planned the life of every Christian so that any and every circumstance we can know comes from God for us to respond to in grace, love, and holiness. There's a lot about that that we don't understand. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our posterity forever." So when we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," the primary thing we're thinking about is what he's revealed. We don't know enough to pray about his secret will in some ways, but he has revealed his will on earth. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." What's the will of God in this passage? It is obedience to God's law. And the Ten Commandments is the first thing he quotes. "You shall not murder," he said. You shall not commit adultery. The Ten Commandments embodies the will of God for mankind. Those commandments were written in Adam and Eve's heart in the Garden of Eden to teach them how to love God and love man. People have any kind of conscience today about murder and theft and adultery and lying, because the remnant of that original law was left in their hearts, where God has given even unbelievers a conscience. Jesus died upon the cross to make atonement for all the ways that you and I have broken the Ten Commandments in the way we think, the way we feel, how we felt about one of those commandments, and what we chose to do with our wills. And he made full atonement and bore the wrath of God against every single one of our transgressions against those commandments, as if each deserved a hell for each one. His suffering was at that magnitude to free you from the wrath to come if you believe in him, and to give you a heart to live the way he wants you to live. And here's what he said: "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what we're talking about is ourselves, all men, and especially Christians, would change their lives to think like a Christian in the Ten Commandments, to speak like a Christian according to the Ten Commandments, and to choose in their life only that which corresponds to obedience to the Ten Commandments. And that will be a life that loves God and loves his neighbor. Now, how do I know that's what it means? Well, turn with me to Matthew 7. How do you distinguish a false prophet? And we were talking about false prophets in Sunday school this morning. How can you tell? Well, Jesus tells us how you can tell. He says in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit." Now, what's bad fruit and what's good fruit? He's talking about lives. He's talking about the consequences of a prophet's teaching people. Is it bearing good fruit to God or bad fruit to God? Well, how do you know what's good and bad fruit? He continues. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. What fruits? Is there a fruit on my tree? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And we've said to pray, thy kingdom come. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Remember that petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is talking about that petition in this passage. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we better know what that will is. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. It's not that you were saved and then lost your salvation. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Anomia. Nomos means law. Anomia means lawless. You will not submit to God's law. So here are prophets who claim to be representing Jesus Christ. They supposedly cast out demons, perform miracles, prophesy in his name. But in their lives, they are not subject to the Ten Commandments. And not only that, they do not teach them to the people of God to live by. They're false prophets. But what applies to a prophet applies to a professing follower of Christ. That many will stand before him on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things for you? And he will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what are you praying for in this petition? You're praying, beginning with yourself, that God will work in your heart and mind in such a way that you will more and more live according to God's commandments in your life. That you will seriously take a look at the two great commandments to love God and your neighbor and the 10 that explain what that means and seek to live every single day according to those commandments, not only in the what you choose to do or don't do, but in the way you think and feel. Jesus said, the Pharisees said, you shall not commit murder. And if anybody commits murder, he's liable to the court. But I say to you that if you're even angry with your brother in your heart, you are guilty before the court. Because you've broken that commandment. And you have to deal with your mind. You have to deal with your emotions in order to keep this commandment. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, David said in Psalm 119. It means to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. You're praying for God to change you to love him and his law more than your own will and what you want in your life. And that everything you desire in your life comes in submission to God and what he thinks and wants. And the first thing he wants is one who loves him and keeps his commandments. That means that holiness is what you're praying for. Christ-likeness is what you're praying for. And you're praying not only for yourself. You're saying, our Father, thy will be done. You're praying for other Christians to learn the law of God and how to live in love toward God and to not allow any of those laws to be broken in their mind and feelings and will. To not bear false witness, to not lie and deceive in any manner. To love your wife and to love your husband instead of having discontented and adulterous thoughts. To not complain against God's providence, the things he allows to come your way, but instead not to covet and complain and grumble at what you don't have. You see, if you pray this prayer and you're honest about the request, you're going to have to be honest with God and say, I have sinned in this manner. I have not been content. My zeal has been what I want in my life, not what you want. Help me, O Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, to live in such a way that when people look at my life, they say, that person loves God and loves to worship him on the Lord's Day. They love him and walk with him personally each day. They honor their father and mother. They are pure in their thoughts and life and love their spouse. Oh, it's beautiful how he loves his wife. It's beautiful how she loves her husband. They are protective of life. They help other people to live. They don't use their words to cut people apart and cut them down to a size they can deal with. They will not murder in their heart toward another. They will not bear false witness. If you go and talk to them, they'll tell you the truth. Lovingly and kindly, they'll speak the truth in love to you, and you can depend upon their word when they give it to you. And they are content with what God has given them and are not tempted to steal and to lie and cheat to get something else or to grumble and complain against him. Because they have God, and that's enough for them. What a beautiful world this would be. What marriages, what homes, what churches, what workplaces, what schools, what business would be like if everyone did the will of God on earth as it is done in heaven, immediately, without complaint, kindly and lovingly to God. That's what we're praying for here. Now, what will it do to you if you pray this prayer? And I've left out so much. We'll come back to this next week. But what does it do to you to pray this prayer? Well, it forces you to think about what is the will of God before you ask for your daily bread, which is what you want. It makes you think about what does God want in your life before you think about what do I want God to do for me in my life. And that switches things around from the way it's normally done in the churches, in so many of the churches in America today, where Christianity is presented to people as we are here to fulfill your wants and desires and needs. Instead of facing the truth that we are all sinners before a holy God, and what matters is what he wants, not what we want. So when you pray this prayer, it humbles you to admit that it's not about me. Life's not about me. It's about you, O Lord. It's about your will, the love that you want us to have for you and each other, the way we conduct ourselves with others. That's what life's about. Oh God, have mercy. Help me to submit my will to your will. Help me to have as the desire of my heart to love you and keep your commandments, every single one of them. To have no other gods before me and worship false images of God, taking your name in vain. violating the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, instead of keeping it holy and set apart for you and worship and rest. Oh God, help me to know how to honor my father and mother, especially when they don't like you and don't love you and won't listen to me. Help me, oh God, not to hate anyone, but while I stand praying, forgive if I have anything against anyone. You can't get more absolute than that. The opposite of murder is forgiveness. The solution to anger is forgiveness. Help me, oh God, to speak the truth in love, to be content with what you have given me, to not grumble and complain against your providence when it happens. So, oh no, what's God doing now? What evil plan has he conceived in his mind for me today? And the only way I know to keep our hearts pure about the will of God is this. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. That when you look at Jesus Christ and him crucified upon the cross, you see how good God is, and that he cannot and will not command anything that would be bad for you. If he tells a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that's got to be not only good for the wife, but the best thing for the husband. The best thing. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Oh God, help me to love my wife like you have loved me and given yourself upon the cross for me. It is in the cross of Jesus Christ what we see God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, where his son perfectly lived a life that gave himself to make atonement for those who have broken the will of God and shed his blood to forgive us of our sins and win our hearts to love him and keep his commandments. It's Jesus Christ that changes us. And so when you pray this petition, you should be thinking of him. You should be thinking of the commandments of God. You should be thinking about the fact that you are not perfect yet, far from it, and that you have a lot yet to discover, even in your remaining sin as a Christian, to become Christ-like and to keep God's commandments. So do you pray this prayer? It humbles you. It causes you to remember Jesus Christ, where he said, "My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." And he did it all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried out, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And we're asking God to give us a heart like that. And it's in reference to patterning your life according to what God has commanded. That's why the law of God is so important for the Christian. And to the degree that you do not hear it from a pastor or church, you know from the Sermon on the Mount that that church is not teaching Christian living as God has commanded. God has taken away all the condemnation from our breaking of God's law. Christ bore the punishment of our transgressions of it upon the cross. And he has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. But that law which is holy and righteous and good is still holy, righteous, and good. And God calls the Christian to get off of self-centeredness in this world, materialism which surrounds us completely, the false hopes of prosperity thinking and gospel, and get on the right road. And that road is this, the will of God. To become like Christ, to be transformed into his likeness. And that likeness is just like the law that he spoke to Moses on the mountain. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You got a lot to pray about there. The way you think, the way you feel, what you say, and what you choose. You do all that before you begin to say, Father, would you give me bread today? God wants us to pray according to himself and for his glory. And so Jesus ordered the Lord's Prayer that we would have to. Yes, you can pray the Lord's Prayer quickly and rotely and just breeze right through it and feel like, well, I've prayed a perfect prayer today. It's just what Jesus told me to pray. But you see, that's not what Jesus was teaching here. He was teaching you to pray according to the Lord's Prayer until it changes you. And I believe that if you will discipline your mind and go to a secret place, understanding what these petitions mean and pray them to God, you'll come out of your closet changed. Because you will have met again the grace of God in the face of Christ. And the will of one who shed his blood for you, which can only be good. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us today to understand better how to pray. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you taught your disciples how to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. To pray then in this way. So help us. Many of us were not taught how to pray growing up. Some of us have been taught how to pray since. But we ask that you would teach all of us how to pray, that we may be blessed by knowing that we have not only met God, that we've been alone with God, that God has heard us and loved us, but that now we have a God who will use his almighty power to make us to do on earth what we'll be doing in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name.